Well, good evening, everybody. Let me say it again. Merry Christmas. Hey, welcome back. If you're part of the LifePoint family, welcome back. It's good to see you again. If you're a guest this evening, I just want to say thank you for joining us for Christmas Eve. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church, and I just want to say how grateful we are that you're here. Some of us, we've been looking forward to this for a long time. Some of us, you know, mom dragged you here. I get it, right? You didn't think you'd be sitting this close to another human being right here tonight. I get it. We are moving in 2019. Amen to that, right? We'll be moving. And so we're currently renovating the old Bueller's grocery store. So we're looking forward to 2019 moving into there. But church, I just want to, as we start off tonight and we jump back into our Advent series and close out that series, I think it's just healthy to look back at 2018 and to think about that and pause for a moment. This is something that I've done just personally and that Morgan and I do oftentimes at the end of each year. We kind of look back over the year and just say, man, what a year. What a year in which the Lord has revealed himself and he's worked. And I think as we look as the life of our church and we see all that God has done, what a phenomenal year. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're grateful again to have you. So we've been in this Advent series for 4 weeks now. If you're new to church or maybe you're not familiar with Advent, totally get it. Advent just means the coming. And so Advent's been celebrated in the Christian church for probably 1,700 years. And so for 1,700 years, what Christians have been doing is they've been really celebrating the first coming of Christ, looking back to the birth of Christ, which typically is what we think of maybe at Christmas time, aside from all the reindeer and the cookies and the tree and Santa Claus, right? You see the nativity scene and you think about the birth of Christ, but also Advent sort of has this double meaning. Not only the first coming of Christ, but Christians are preparing their hearts and longing for and anticipating the promised second coming of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes again, not as a little baby, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he sets all things right and wipes away every tear and calls all those who are his own into the everlasting kingdom of his heavenly Father. And so we celebrate that. And so this has been the big idea for this series, something we've been saying every week. And if you're new to LifePoint, you probably got a listening guide when you come in. You'll find out very quickly. We love fill in the blanks. And so the first fill in the blank there in your listening guide is this: the Messiah has come and is coming again. The Messiah has come and is coming again. That word Messiah means Christ. It's just the same word in different languages. Jesus Christ means Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. The one, as we've seen through this Advent series, that all of the Old Testament, if you've opened up your Bible, you'll see there's a New Testament that really starts with Christ, but then the Old Testament that starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, all throughout the Old Testament, there's these promises from God to his people of a coming Messiah, of a coming person who's going to deliver the people. And that's what we're celebrating with the birth of Christ. What we've attempted to do over the last 4 weeks is we've taken sort of a 30,000-foot view of the scriptures. We've looked at the Bible in its entirety nearly and started all the way back at Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning when God created the world and he created it good. And he steps back after the creation of man and woman and mankind and he says, it's really good. It's really good. And he sets up mankind, Adam and Eve, the first two people, as really his vice regents, his viceroys here on earth, and says, you get to rule over everything. But what we saw in Genesis chapter 3 was what we call the fall of mankind. Adam and Eve in a paradise of yeses with one no. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they choose in that moment not to trust God. They're deceived by the serpent, by Satan, who is disguised himself as the serpent, and they turn away from the Lord. And what we saw was sin enters the world, and then death through sin. And still today, as we look at the world around us, as we look at our own lives, we feel and we see the consequences of their sin, the consequences of our sin. In that moment, the relationship between God and mankind was fractured. But we saw this glimmer of hope in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We read it yesterday morning. We've read it nearly every week where God speaks to the serpent. And right in front of Adam and Eve, right after they've made this horrible decision, God gives this promise where he says, someday there's going to be one. This is all the way back, thousands of years. God from the very beginning says there's one who's coming. and he will crush the head of the snake, which means he's going to undo the work that was done there at the garden. He's going to kill death and sin, and he's going to bring back and restore what was lost there at Eden. What we lose in the garden, we then find in Christ. God, through Christ, brings sinful mankind back into relationship with himself. And so what we've done in this Advent series is we followed that promise. Starting in Genesis, we just keep following this promise as God initiates these relationships with his people, often through a human being. So he speaks to Abraham, this guy named Abraham and his family, and he tells him, Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. So from the very start, we see God's love for not just any one single people group, but for all the nations of the world. And then it goes to a guy named Moses, and God uses Moses, and he speaks to him and to the people and brings them out of Egypt in the time of the Exodus. And then eventually we got to this time of David, King David, the shepherd boy. Many of us have heard of him, right? The guy who killed Goliath, the giant. God calls David from being the youngest of his brothers, a little shepherd boy, and he tells him, you are going to be the king of Israel. I'm going to raise you up to be the king of all Israel. Youngest of his brothers, and he becomes the king. And when he's king, God gives him this amazing promise, just really a continuation of this promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God looks at David and says, David, someday there's going to be a king who comes from your line, from your very body, who's going to reign forever of his kingdom. There will be no end. Then finally, yesterday morning, we came to the time of the prophets. This time after King David from 850 BC to 400 BC, where God speaks to the people through the prophets. And one of those guys, a guy named by the name of Isaiah, God speaks through him. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 53, where he says, hey, someday one is coming who's going to be this suffering servant. He's not only going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's going to be the man of sorrows. And he's going to die in the place of sinners. And then God goes silent. For 400 years in the history of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel actually recognize this. You can go back and there are times, writings during that time where they kind of recognize, it's generally recognized that God didn't speak to them during that time. There weren't, the prophets just stopped. They ceased. And for 400 years, it's silent. But then all of a sudden, Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four gospel authors, they all record in some ways right at the beginning of this, but Luke tells us that all of a sudden God speaks again. And he comes and he speaks to a guy named Zechariah. And Zechariah is a priest in Israel. And again, for 400 years, they haven't had encounters like this. But then one day he sends this angel who speaks to Zechariah and he tells him, Zechariah, you and your wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a child in your old age. In fact, they're so old that Zechariah doesn't even believe it. He's like, there's no way this is going to happen, right? We're really old. And he says, you're going to have a child in your old age, and that child is going to be filled with the Spirit of God, and he is going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He is going to prepare, his job and his role is going to be to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And if you've ever read the Gospels, you know of this guy named John the Baptist who goes out into the wilderness and he begins to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. And so what happens, what we see in Luke chapter 1, at this moment with Zechariah, is that all of a sudden we realize God hasn't forgotten about his people. God hasn't forgotten about his promises that he made. For 400 years, you're really wondering, as the people have been exiled, has God just forgotten about his promises? Is God not faithful? And all of a sudden you see, God never went anywhere. And he's not forgotten about his people. And he's not forgotten about his promises. I love it. Zechariah's name actually means Yahweh, which is the personal name for God in the Old Testament. His name means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. God still sees us. God still cares. God has not abandoned you or me or his people. Here's the next point in your listening guide, and one of three things that I'm just going to say tonight about Christmas. What is Christmas all about? Christmas is about God being faithful. Christmas is about God being faithful. Again, a huge theme in the scriptures is the unfaithfulness of mankind, of human beings, our tendency just to turn away and to say things like, I'll never do that again, and then we do that again, and yet the faithfulness of God to continue to pursue and to continue to pursue. And here's the thing, I would imagine there are some of us here tonight, and probably all of us at some point in time, who have asked this question, is God really trustworthy? can I really trust, if a God exists, can I really trust that God with my life? If I were to let go of the reins of my life and say, God, here's my life, it's all yours, is that the right move? Is he a faithful God? Does he keep his promises? Is he good? Will he take care of me? And I just want to say to you, number one, I have seen this proven true in my life over and over. I have had those moments in my life, one time I can think of in particular, where the world just seemed, my world, just seemed to be spinning. The things that I thought were so sure suddenly were gone. And I remember going to the Lord and just saying, Lord, if this is how quickly things can change, is this the way you are as well? And he led me to the Psalms, where God says through the Psalms over and over, he is from everlasting to everlasting. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love never ends. I've seen it proven true. You probably sit here with folks who have invited you. They've seen it proven true in their lives that God is faithful and God is trustworthy. And most importantly of all, every single page of the scriptures, every single page of the Bible is ultimately the story of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God. You see, sometimes we think about the Bible and we think it's this list of rules. It's all about how to be religious or how to be a good person. And if that's where you are, I understand. And at the same time, I would just say to you, that's completely wrong. The Bible is the story of a God who so loves that as human beings have turned from him, he already had a rescue plan. As Adam and Eve turned away and you and I turn away, God the Father so loves the world that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to rescue and to ransom sinful human beings and to bring us back into relationship to himself. It is this incredible story of an incredible God who is incredibly faithful. And so if you're asking the question, can I really trust my life to this God? My answer to you, my encouragement to you, my pleading to you would be, there's no better decision that you can make than to say, God, here is my life. I belong to you. The safest place for your life to be is in the hands of the Almighty God, because he is faithful. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1, and if you don't, it'll be up here on the screens for you. We're going to look briefly just at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 24. You see, we pick up here with another instance where God speaks. God has just spoken to Zechariah about he and his wife having a child, and then next, another angel comes, right? Again, this hasn't happened for 400 years, and all of a sudden, God's speaking again, and he sends this angel to this young little girl. I mean, probably a teenager at the time, maybe in her upper teens, and she's engaged to be married to this guy named Joseph. But all of a sudden, God shows up to her and says, God, Mary, you found favor with the Lord. And she is afforded this amazing privilege where God says to her, Mary, you're gonna get pregnant, but it's gonna be by the Holy Spirit. And the child that you're gonna have, he's gonna be the very Son of God. Look at it here in verse 18. Actually, here in verse 18, it flips over to what he says to Joseph. That's what God says to Mary, is you're going to have a child and he's going to be called Son of the Most High and the Son of God, and he's going to save the people from his sins. But then there's Joseph, the guy that she's supposed to marry. And in verse 18, look at this. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, which is what married couples do, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I want you to just put yourself in this situation for a moment, right? If you're Joseph, this is a difficult situation, right? Suddenly, your betrothed, whom you guys have not done those things yet, she is pregnant. Even harder for Mary. Think about this for a moment. How do you explain this to your soon-to-be husband? Hey, I know that this has never happened in the history of the world. And I know that biologically speaking, it seems entirely impossible and it will probably never happen again in the history of the world, but you gotta believe me. Like, the angel told me, right? Like, the angel of God came and said this was gonna happen. That's the position that Joseph is in. That's the position that Mary is in. And Joseph, Matthew tells us, Joseph's not a bad dude. He just says, look, I feel like I don't want to do this. I don't want to make a big scene of this. So he says he's going to divorce her quietly. And if you've ever had that moment, I know I have, where you have a really difficult decision to make and you finally make up your mind and then you say things like this, unless God like shows up in my bedroom and tells me differently, I'm going this way. Have you ever been there before, right? You've debated this and you've wrestled with it in your mind and you're like, I finally have made up my mind. And the only kind of out you leave is, well, I guess if God like told me directly that I was supposed to go right, then I'll go right. But other than that, I'm going left. Look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, he looks at Joseph and he says, Joseph, this really is a one-time thing. The birth of this child is unlike any other birth in the history of the world. Jesus' birth is a one-time thing, unique, exceptional, God fulfilling a promise that he had made all throughout the scriptures to humankind. It's a one-time type of birth because it's a one-time type of person. There's no one like Jesus, nor will there ever be. Jesus, the Son of God, born through Mary. Verse 21, it says this, the angel says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin, these are words spoken hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up on the scene. Isaiah says this, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. If you caught it, in that passage, this child, this deliverer, this savior, this promised one that everyone has been anticipating and waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, was given two names. Number one, the name that most of us know him by, Jesus. And number two, this name, Emmanuel. And both names have a meaning. If you caught it, Matthew tells us what the meaning of both names is. First, he says Jesus, and then in verse 21, he says, why? You're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then he says Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's just deal with each one of those in turn. I mentioned in the first point there in your listening guide that Christmas is about being faithful and being faithful to his promise. But the question that we've been asking kind of through this Advent series is, what is the promise that God made? As God fulfills this promise, what is it that he's doing? And as we looked back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the problem is that mankind has a fractured relationship with God. If you're really honest with yourself, I think it's true. Apart from Christ, we can't save ourselves, we can't fix ourselves, we can't heal ourselves, and we see and sense this sense of lostness, this feeling of brokenness, and this, I want to be in right relationship with the Lord, but I'm not. What God was promising to do was to send a deliverer and to send a rescuer who would save. Jesus does not come just to give people rules. Jesus didn't come just to be a good example. Jesus came to be a savior. Jesus came to be the one who would live in our place and die in our place and then look at us and say, look, if you're broken and you're hurting and you feel dirty and you feel lost, come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. Put your faith and trust in Christ, and he will wash you clean. Over and over and over in this series, we've talked about the fact that our relationship with God is fractured, and yet we've also said sin and loss and that fracturing are not the last word. The last word comes from Jesus, and the last word is grace. Grace, the unearned and unmerited favor of God. Grace, the forgiveness of sin. And so here's the next point in your listening guide. The second thing about Christmas. Christmas is about God saving his wayward people. Christmas is about God saving, rescuing, redeeming, restoring, healing, bringing life where there's deadness and hope where there's none. So let me just say to you, if you're here this evening and you feel lost, well, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is this, you are, I am, we are, apart from Christ, we are lost in every sense of the word. There's something fundamentally flawed inside of us and broken because of our decision to walk away from the Lord, the decision of our parents, our forebears to walk away from the Lord. There's a fracturing there between God and humankind. You are lost, we are lost apart from Christ. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save. That's why he came. God in him, in sending his own son, came to save his people. Now, Matthew goes on and tells us this. He says, not only will he be called Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins, but he'll be called Emmanuel, which he said means God with us. I think one of the most stunning and humbling realities of the Christian faith is that in order to save human beings, God actually had to become and chose to become one of us. If I could say it to you this way, and I hope this sticks with you, God did not love us from a distance. God did not love us from a distance. Instead, God came down. God drew near. When we were far away from him, God drew near to us. Deity became humanity. Jesus Christ took on flesh. The very Son of God condescended and took on flesh that he might represent a perfect God to imperfect people, and he might represent imperfect people to a perfect God. So here's the third and final thing there in your listening guide. Christmas is about God coming to us so that we can return to him. Christmas is about God coming to us so that we can return to him. We started this series all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, and then 2, and then 3, and we looked at that moment where human beings turned away from God and walked away. But what we followed throughout this series is this amazing story of a God who looked at those human beings who rejected him and rebelled against him and said, I'm still coming after you. I have a plan. And that plan is to send my own son, who will be born as a helpless child, who will then live a perfect life in your place and in my place, who will then die a terrible death on the cross in your place and in my place. We sinned, and we deserved that death. And yet Christ, in love and in mercy, took it in our place. And then on the third day, God raised him from the grave, resurrected him, and he now stands enthroned in heaven above all, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming again, and he looks at us. Because he's been raised from the grave, he has the power to look at us and to say, if you come to me, and if you trust me, and if you'll turn from your futile self-help and self-ways and selfishness and pride and your brokenness and your hurt and your shame and your guilt, and you'll trust me with your life, by grace through faith, I will save you, and I will bring you into my family, and I will wash you clean so you can stand before God the Father unashamed as his son or his daughter. That is what Christmas is about. That is what we celebrate at Christmas time as we celebrate this child being born. It's the fulfilling of a promise of God. And I just want to say to you, if you're here tonight and you believe this, if you're here tonight and you can honestly say, at some point in my life, I made that decision to follow Jesus Christ. And hear me say, that's not just a, salvation is a one-time thing, but walking with Jesus is an everyday thing. If you've made that decision to follow Christ and God has ransomed you and reconciled you, I hope that tonight as we close out and we close out in prayer and we sing together, that you'll pray and you'll sing like you mean it. And you'll sing the praises of a good God, a good Father, who gave up his own son for you. And if you're here tonight, and just to be honest, right, you would say, I'm not walking with the Lord. Maybe it's been a long time. I grew up in the church, but I walked away from him at some point in time. Or maybe I've never really made that commitment to follow Jesus. I'll end tonight by just saying what I've said throughout this series. What is it that keeps you from trusting your life to the one who gave his life for you? What is it that keeps you from turning from your sin and trusting Jesus Christ with your life? He's worthy, and he loves you, and God sent his own son that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What is it that keeps you from turning tonight, even this Christmas Eve night, and trusting your life to a good and faithful God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to say personally thank you for me on behalf of my family. Thank you for all the ways in which you've shown your goodness to us in 2018. On behalf of our church family, Lord, thank you for the many, many blessings that we don't deserve. And Father, most of all, thank you for sending Christ. We give gifts to each other at this season in remembrance of that, the greatest gift that was ever given, the gift of your own Son, whom you willingly put on the cross to pay for our sin, and whom you then raised on the third day, victorious over death and sin, and you offer to anyone who will believe and trust you and walk with you new life. And I pray tonight for those of us who believe that, who have owned that, who have experienced your love, Father, you would just set that on our hearts and minds in a powerful way tonight and in the days to come, that we would say thank you for a year of your faithfulness, and we'd look to 2019 and we'd just say, Lord, here's my life. Do with me what you will. And for those of us here tonight, again, I don't know where you're coming from or what brought you here, but I do want to give you a moment. If God's been working in your heart and you're ready to take that step to just say, Jesus, I trust you with my life, I want to give you a moment right now to just pray that to him. You don't have to say it in my words. You can say it in your own words, but you can pray something like this. Lord, I see my sinfulness and I see my brokenness and I see my need for you. And tonight I declare that I believe that you are the Son of God who died for me and rose again. And I commit my life to walking with you. Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. God, we thank you for this Christmas season, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.